Be seated. Family and friends of Eileen Hinkle, I want to welcome you here today as we gather. It is a bittersweet moment. It is bitter in the fact that we are facing death. It is bitter in the fact that we are facing death after a prolonged period of suffering and hardship. It is also a sweet time in that we are at the funeral of a believer, somebody who held her faith to the very end and did so boldly. And she's going to have some texts of scripture that she asked for me to share with you today that I'm telling you 90% of people do not know is in their Bible. Texts about suffering. Texts about God and his relationship to your suffering. We are here today to learn at the feet of Eileen Hinkle. It's a beautiful thing. At this time, I'm going to ask Grant to come and Grant Fries to come and lead us in a hymn that she has selected, Sheltered in the Arms of God. Grant?
I feel the touch of hands so kind and tender. They're leading me in paths that I must trod. I have no fear when Jesus walks beside me. For I'm sheltered in the arms of God. So let the storms rage high, the dark clouds rise, they won't worry me. For I'm sheltered safe within the arms of God. He walks with me, and naught of earth shall harm me. For I'm sheltered in the arms of God. Soon I shall hear the call from heaven's portals. Come home, my child, it's the last mile you must trod. I'll fall asleep and wake in God's new heaven. Sheltered safe within the arms of God. So let the storms rage high, the dark clouds rise, they won't worry me, for I'm sheltered safe within the arms of God. He walks with me, and naught of earth shall harm me. For I'm sheltered in the arms of God. He walks with you, and naught of earth shall harm you. If you're sheltered in the arms of God.
Thank you, Grant. Eileen Marie Hinkle, age 80, of Pine Island, Minnesota, went to be with the Lord on Friday, February 14th, 2020. Eileen was born April 12th, 1939, to Francis and Gladys Schaefer Liggett. Gladys's last name was Schaefer, her maiden name, near Westland, Pennsylvania. After graduating with high honors from Hickory High School in 1957, she attended Eastern Nazarene College in Boston, Massachusetts, graduating with a Bachelor of Arts degree in biology. She was employed in laboratories as a medical technologist in hospitals in Lincoln, Nebraska, Bakersfield, and San Jose, California, and Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota. On December 29, 1962, she married her husband of 57 years, Lyle Hinkle. She enjoyed serving her Lord in her church, Pine Island Baptist, being a good wife and mother, gardening, substitute teaching, and watching football games, especially her beloved Pittsburgh Steelers. Eileen is survived by her husband, Lyle, of Pine Island, Minnesota, son, Trent, married to Rhonda Hinkle of Lancaster, California, two grandsons, Colin and Jackson, and one sister, Shirley, married to Gordon Stocker of Avon, Ohio. Eileen asked that we read Psalm 34:4 today. Noting verse number 4, I'll pre-read that. In her fight against cancer, I sought the Lord and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 34, and this is a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that Abimelech drove him out and he went away. This is that time where David pretended to be mad and drooled all over himself. David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. We're going to bow for a word of prayer before Pastor Joel comes to lead us in a hymn. That hymn will be, Now I Belong to Jesus. Would you pray together with me as we open this service? Heavenly Father, the promises of your word are surely eternal. As we stand before you today in a beautiful world, it is also a sin-cursed world. where bones are broken and people do die and the righteous do die from our perspective in this lifetime. But God, we thank you that your promises are eternal, and eternally every one of us who trust in you are redeemed forever. Father, we thank you for Eileen. We thank you for her faith. It is bittersweet, Father, as we look today at losing her from among our presence and yet knowing that she suffers no more, and beyond just the absence of suffering, she is in a state of utter delight and joy in your presence. She is where we want to be, and yet also where we fear to be because death's door awaits us all. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us in your word today. I pray that you would strengthen us in our faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to look ahead. Help us to look beyond the trials that we are facing this very day into eternity. 100 years from now, Lord, when we will all be gathered around you, Lord, I pray that you would help us to know what it means to be a Christian. I pray that you would help us to know what it means to live faithfully in the midst of a life of suffering. And God, might we learn at Eileen's feet. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Joel, if you would come and lead us in, Now I Belong to Jesus.
In your hymnal in front of you, you'll find your pew in front of you, you'll find a hymnal, a large hymnal, celebration hymnal. We're going to turn to page 501, hymn 501. The hymn is, Now I Belong to Jesus. There are three verses, we'll sing all three. Would you stand with me if you're able to? We'll sing together a hymn that Eileen chose for us to sing together as we celebrate her life together.
Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Once I was lost in sin's degradation, Jesus came down to bring me salvation. Lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood he gave to redeem. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity.
Thank you, Pastor Joel. At this time, we have three individuals who are going to give testimonials. The first is Eileen's son, Trent, and then without any further introduction, the other two will proceed. My daughter, Mackenzie Graham, and then Lyle would like to say a word as well. So with that, I'm going to invite Trent Hinkle to come forward at this time. Thank you, Trent. Appreciate it.
First of all, I want to thank all of you for the condolences, the texts, emails, cards, messages, hugs, food, gifts, flowers that have been expressed to us this week. There are so many people that have expressed their condolences and made us feel warm and loved and let us know just what an impact my mother had. I wanted to have a 2 or 3 page dynamic, wonderful sounding speech for you prepared today, but we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and if we're family, it should come from the heart. My mom had such an impact on so many people. She could connect with so many people. I sat under her in Sunday school class in second and third grade in Awana clubs, and I just thought that was normal. And also, later on, when she was a substitute teacher, she could connect with high schoolers. And over the years, many Pillsbury students stayed at our home on weekends, and they wouldn't leave without being warm, welcome, and very well fed. Every church singspiration, she would always have a dessert or a pie or a casserole, and she would always participate. And I don't know how many thousand songs she played during church, but she gave of her talents to others. She loved everyone, and she made everyone feel loved. No matter where you were in your life, or what you needed, or what you didn't have, you could find a friend in my mother. I don't know how many people texted me and just called her Mom, in parentheses, mostly from my high school days. I'm her only biological child, but she was mother to a lot of people. And fortunately for me and the group I grew up in, I still have several mothers that I can confide in. And I thank them for that. Mom loved her Lord, she loved her family, she loved her friends, and she did her best to make everyone feel loved. You didn't need to return any favors to her. You didn't have to pay her back, but she was always there. And I thank God for her. By fifth grade, I became somewhat testy. And if you ask a certain lady over here, I probably still am. But I would not be here as a professional air traffic controller and a Christian that I am today without her. She didn't want me to get C's. She didn't want me to get B's. She didn't even want me to get A's. She said, I want you to do your best. And if something is worth doing, do your best. Do it for the Lord. Do it for your family. But do your best. And I thank her for that. I love her and I miss her, but I know she's in a better place. I got the gift of spending her last 5 days on earth with her and got to tell her everything I wanted to tell her and got to tell her it was okay for her to go. And I don't think you can put a price on that. Numerous weeks ago, she was in the hospital again and she looked at Dad and said, I might not make it. He said, yeah, you might not. But she said, with confidence and peace, I'm ready. She had nothing packed, but she had her affairs in order, and she was ready to go. We love you, Mom. We miss you. We'll probably see you someday fairly soon on this compared to the time on this earth. And tell my Grandpa Francis to have a couple jokes ready when I get there.
For many of you who, for any of you who don't already know me, my name is Mackenzie Graham, and I have been going to this church since I was born, actually. For most of my life, up to these last couple years, Eileen Hinkle was simply a nice lady in the church who I would go up to every Sunday and give her a big hug, maybe talk to her a little bit. And that's about the extent of my interactions with her up until these last couple years. Now, Trent here was speaking about her impact throughout her life. I kind of want to focus on the impact that she had on me just in this last year or two of her life. Last January, I had the opportunity of really being able to develop a relationship with Eileen. I was hired at Pine Haven, the facility that she lived at, as a nursing aide, and I absolutely loved the job, loved being able to take care of people in need. Though working as a nursing aide certainly did have its number of physical and emotional stresses, without a doubt, the thing I looked forward to the most was when I was assigned down Eileen's hall, just getting to help her out with her evening routines and the fellowship that we had. It was just so wonderful. Just getting to fellowship with her and Lyle, it was truly just a wonderful experience for me. Generally speaking, there were three different things that we would talk about in our times together. First of all, her and Lyle would share with me many different stories, just things that happened throughout their life, whether it be how they met, things about their job, and it was really just such a treat to be able to hear just how much all these different things that they got to do and different things that happened. Another thing that she would ask me about multiple times, if there was a guy in my life, and I finally ended up breaking down and telling her about this attempted setup that between me and this pretty great guy named Tim Scarron. And I had my doubts that such an awkward setup would actually work out, but she predicted with absolute certainty, after hearing about him, that this was meant to be and that this was the real deal. Despite my high doubts at that working out, I'm now looking at getting married in 4 months. So I guess we'd say she was pretty spot on in that. But one of the things that she would ask me about many different times concerning Tim, and this is getting into the third thing, the third topic, was her concern over whether or not he was a Christian. And not just a Christian in name, but truly following the Lord in his life. Honestly, throughout the majority of my discussions with Eileen, she would constantly be in various ways pointing me to Christ and encouraging me actually in my walk with him. She many times talked about her love and dependence on Christ and her trust in God's will and in knowing that he has got a plan in everything. Also, something that she would talk about pretty much in every single discussion with her, at some point it would come up, just how incredibly thankful she was that God gave her Lyle, such a devoted and giving and loving and sacrificial husband. Just being able to have that kind of Christian fellowship in that job was such a wonderful breath of fresh air for me. I guess some people would say, looking at her at that point in her life, when she was bound to a wheelchair, unable to leave the nursing home, why would God still have her here on earth? But to me, it is so incredibly clear that God was glorified in her last moments on earth. And what I learned from Lyle and Eileen is something that will stay with me for the rest of my life.
I don't know how far I'm going to get, but I'm going to try. I want to thank you all for coming here today, because I know some of you came from a great distance, and you came to honor this great lady, and we thank you for that. And all the things that Trent mentioned, too, all your kindness, especially your prayers. And
You know, without them, we're pretty weak. But we can always tell that there were folks praying for us, and not just recently, I mean for years, in her situation. It says in the Bible, in Proverbs, he who findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And I'm here to tell you that God let me find a good thing. It's amazing to me how God uses things in our lives to get his will for you, even though you're not saved. And I could tell you the story about how we met in a small chapel out in Cape Cod in Massachusetts. I could tell you how he brought us from California to Minnesota, and specifically to Pine Island. Not Stuartville or any place else, but Pine Island. And I could tell you the ministry that she had when she was a substitute teacher here in the school. And she had quite a ministry. And I could tell you how we both got saved. And how we were here in Pine Island when the doors of Pine Island Baptist Church opened up for the first time. In the old theater building. And how after she got saved, Pastor Henderson put her to work. And he was a slave driver, but she loved every minute of it, and she never said no. She was involved with piano playing, Awanas, and she was a Sunday school teacher. And she called with the pastor's wives, and she had Bible studies with one or two or three ladies if they were. She was asked to do so. And she got quite a reputation, as Trent said, as a great cook. And we had two young ladies from Pillsbury Baptist Bible College come over on extension. And we had the extra room, so they started staying with us. And all through the year, they would be there. And it got to the point where Trent didn't even call it our spare bedroom. It was Bev and Darlene's bedroom. And they graduated, and then we started getting some boys over. And we didn't have many of them stay with us, but a lot of them sure came for Sunday dinner, I'll tell you that. I am going to tell you about one incident, and just to show you how good God is. And some of you have heard this story before, but I'm going to tell you anyway. It was New Year's Eve day of 2002, and Eileen had had her second round of chemo, and it was even more devastating than the first round was. And we're lying there, or she's lying there on the sofa in pain because of the many side effects of the chemo. One of them was it was trying to destroy the bone marrow. She had shots that she had to give herself twice a day, 12 hours apart, and it helped keep the bone marrow, but it didn't do much for pain. And I'm sitting on the other end of the sofa, rubbing her feet, trying to give her some comfort. And all of a sudden, she sat bolt upright. And she said, "Lyle, help me." And I told her the only thing I can do is pray some more, because there wasn't anything physically that I could do for her. So I did. And it's very simple, direct to the point. And I said, "God, I know you hear me. And God, I know you know what Eileen is going through at this very moment. And I'm begging you to remove this pain." And in a very short period of time, seconds, it wasn't very long at all, there was a presence in that room. And I don't know how else to express it. You couldn't see anything, you couldn't hear anything, but there was a presence there. And all of a sudden, her pain was gone, and it never returned. So God is good. It took a while for me to say that with things going on in her life, but he is. Again, her favorite verse was Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Her trial lasted over 17 years. And during that entire time, I never heard her once say, "Why me, God? Why wasn't it somebody else?" Not once, not one time. So God did allow me to find a good thing, a very good thing. Thank you.
Thank you, Trent, McKenzie, Lyle. Appreciate that very much. At this time, I'm going to ask Doug to come and to share a song that Eileen chose, Sweet Will of God. Doug.
My stubborn will at last hath yielded. I would be thine and thine alone. And this the prayer my lips are bringing, Lord, let in me thy will be done. Sweet will of God, still fold me closer till I am wholly lost in thee. Sweet will of God, still fold me closer till I am wholly lost in thee. I'm tired of sin, footsore and weary, the darksome path hath dreary grown. But now a light has risen to cheer me, I find in me my star, my sun. Sweet will of God, still fold me closer till I am wholly lost in thee. Sweet will of God, still fold me closer till I am wholly lost in thee. Thy precious will, O conquering Savior, doth now embrace, encompass me. All discord hushed, my peace a river, my soul a prison bird set free. Sweet will of God, still fold me closer till I am wholly lost in thee. Sweet will of God, still fold me closer till I am wholly lost in thee. Shut in with thee, O Lord, forever, my wayward feet no more to roam. what power from thee my soul can sever, the center of God's will, my home. Sweet will of God, still fold me closer till I am wholly lost in thee. Sweet will of God, still fold me closer till I am wholly lost in thee.
Thanks, Steph. Today we are gathered around a gruesome reality, and I think it is right that we hate death. It is the bitter consequence of sin in an otherwise perfect world that God had created. We were created in His image. That means that God shared some of His attributes with us, attributes like love, attributes like eternal life. Once a human being is conceived, that life is eternal. And we were meant to live forever on this earth. But man was born with a choice, created with a choice to obey or to sin. And Adam and Eve chose rebellion and sin. And sin entered the world. And the consequence of that was death, disease, death, pestilence. I can tell you firsthand that Eileen was horrified at the prospect of death. She hated it. And she made some very tough choices in her life to fight it, as all good fighters do. Another thing that she hated was the thought of having her arm amputated. There was a sarcoma there with little fingers growing up the arm that could threaten the lungs and the internal organs. So she chose to fight that with chemotherapy and radiation early on. Horrified at the thought of taking off an arm. But when that did not work, she bravely went up that elevator with Lyle and myself, and we watched her as a soldier go in and have that arm removed. It was a very brave moment, and it was a very right moment, and she does what every Christian should do, and that is cling to life as a gift from God and do what you need to do during these hard times. Christians who go through this see the scriptures in ways that you and I don't, unless you happen to be one who's gone through these kind of trials. Three texts she wanted me to share real quickly. One was Genesis 50, after Joseph had been sold by his brothers into slavery and then falsely accused, was imprisoned. And he says this in Genesis 50, verse number 20, to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive," referring to a great famine. And Joseph there is recognizing that man intends evil actions as sin. God had intentions behind those same evil actions, manifold meaning and purposes and intentions behind allowing sin to happen to Joseph. But among those manifold purposes was at least this one, to save many people alive. Eileen trusted that God had purpose behind her suffering. She knew that God was not guilty of absenteeism or distraction. God was ordaining and working in her life. The second text is this in Psalm 119, verse 75. So many people would come and say, "Oh, God doesn't want this to happen to you," but listen to Psalm 119, 75. "I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." In faithfulness, you have given me this cancer. Eileen trusted that God knows what is best for her, and that in allowing the evil of cancer in her life, God was being faithful to her in so doing. We do not accuse God. We do not judge His motives. We worship His sovereignty. A third text that she pointed to was when Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and we think it might have been something with his eyes. And Paul said this, and this comes from 2 Corinthians 12, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that Paul had received, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times, Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he, God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Again, God's saying to Paul, my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul recognized that human pride, in his case, can cause God to humble us with affliction. I'll tell you, Eileen was humbled with this affliction. It was hard, and it was humbling. But there is a greatness that results when God humbles us in the circumstances of life. There is a steadiness of faith that speaks of greater things than any constitution of any woman could endure. And in fact, it creates a weakness in circumstances where I believe in this situation, both parties in this marriage spoke to us. Eileen, in never denying her faith in Christ, never denying the goodness of her God through all of her suffering. And Lyle, in teaching young men what it means to enter into a marriage commitment. To love. There is a weakness in all of that. But there's a powerful, powerful faithfulness. So we gather today around Eileen's remains to commend a life well lived and a finish well finished. Oh, that we could finish this well. It's a victory. So now I have a text that she wants me to share with you. If you will give me 10 minutes of your attention, this is chosen by Eileen. We'll be done exactly at noon. We do have a lunch for you that we'd like to share, a hot lunch. Eileen chose this text. It comes from John chapter 10. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe me because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And then I'll close with this next verse. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. The first thing I see three things in this text. The first thing I see is that there are unbelievers in this world. Jesus answered them and said, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. That tells us that there are people who are Christ's sheep and there are people who are not Christ's sheep. There are Christians and there are non-Christians. Can I say this? We all begin as non-Christians. We all begin there. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. So I don't know you this morning. You don't know me, but I can tell you, if you talk to my wife, if you talk to my children, if you talk to my parents, they could all confirm I'm a sinner. And you, likewise, I may not know you, but I know this about you from Romans 3:23. You are a sinner. It's every word, every thought, every deed that is contrary to God's perfect, holy morality. And the Bible warns us that related to our sin, there is a judgment. Going on to make another thought, the writer says, and it is appointed unto man want to die once, and after this, the judgment. So there's no reincarnation. The Bible says to die once, you have one death, and after this, the judgment. And the judgment criteria is God's holiness. And how perfectly moral is God? Absolutely perfectly moral. And so James 2 categorizes human beings, you're either in one of two camps. You're either guilty or you're pure. Listen to James 2:10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. You've broken the law as a category, you are a law breaker. All these realities add up in the words of Jesus to eternal destruction from this judgment. Jesus describes the future of sinners as to be thrown into hell, Mark 9:47. To be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So we are talking about wouldn't it be nice if hell were just to cease to exist, to have some kind of annihilation where you no longer exist, you just kind of go to sleep and you're unconscious forever? That would be a delightful story, but that would be a fictitious story. The Bible tells quite a different story, quite a different reality. The worm does not die. The fire is not quenched. Those would be irrelevant facts if we were just annihilated for not being believers. Hell is eternal. Hell is real. Hell is the just judgment for offending such a glorious God with our sin and our rebellion. And the prospects are not good overall for humanity. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many." Keep that adjective in mind, many. "For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So Jesus said of this eternal destruction, the majority of humankind are going to be going to eternal destruction. The way of life is hard, and it is narrow. I think the hardest thing about it is what I started talking about today, and that is recognizing you are a sinner. You have offended a righteous and a holy God. It's very difficult. Very difficult. Very few want to recognize this. Oh, by the way, may I say this? It's not about being religious. As we look at this, Jesus is talking to a bunch of religious Jews. And they are picking up stones to stone him at the end of the encounter. These are religious people. It's not about being religious. So the first thing we see here is that not everybody is a believer. There are those who do not believe that are not among their sheep. What is the second thing we see? We see that those who follow Jesus have eternal life. He says in verse number 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." Now this is packed with meaning. Jesus speaks to his sheep, and he knows his sheep. In this world that is cursed by sin, Jesus speaks to his sheep. Jesus invites us to follow him. They hear my voice, and they follow me. So this is speaking of a relationship. Does this mean that when we follow Jesus that we're going to be measured by how well we keep his moral teachings? Well, no, that brings us back to a new law, James 2:10, and if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. This is not a new law. This is a new relationship, a relationship of faith. But it is a relationship. It's not a contract. It's not a business arrangement where you say, yeah, I'll take that, and you tick off the box and you sign the dotted line and you go on with your life and live how you please. No, 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 no. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus lived as a human being, fully human, a perfectly righteous life that he imputes to us at the judgment. He puts that on our account. John 3:16 says it this way, "God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." This is the narrow way. Jesus and faith in him. "No other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved," the Bible says. This is the one name. "And few there be that find it, but all who believe on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." We were already condemned by the law. Jesus came to die for our sins. You are to rest in him and allow him to save your soul as the one who took your punishment, as the one who imputes his righteousness to your account. May I just pause for a moment and ask you to take that to heart. Because this is a decision you need to make for yourself, but you do need to make the decision. To make no decision is to make a decision. It is to continue on the broad way where many go. But this narrow way is the way that says, I am a sinner, Jesus died for my sins, and I will trust and follow him. Do you have that relationship? I'm going to invite you to enter into that today in prayer at the close of this sermon. To trust Jesus for yourself to make this decision. The third thing that Eileen wanted you to see out of this text, and this is huge, this is very huge, is that if you have chosen to place your faith in Jesus, and only if you have done so, there is an incredible truth that no man can pluck you out of his hands. Listen to what he says. Verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You know, I've heard of people growing old and changing their mind, and I'm not joking when I say this, losing their mind, or just being overwhelmed with the burdens of life, so that they feel very distant from God. No man plucks you out of the hands of Jesus Christ. You are eternally secure. We are in a sin-cursed world, and for some of us in this room, there is a pathway that does lead to mental, emotional, personality disorders. It could be hard and it could be trying, but let me tell you this. If you're in this relationship with Jesus Christ today, you're secure. Your salvation doesn't rest on the strength of your mind. It doesn't even rest on the greatness of your faith. It rests on the object of your faith. One man who had a son needed healing said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Recognizing, Lord, I believe, but I am a person of weak faith. Guess what? His son was healed. It's not even the amount of your faith. It's not how great and bold you are in your faith. It is that you have faith in Jesus. No one plucks you out of his hand. So Eileen would want me here to close with this opportunity for you to pray silently to God the Father, letting him know that you recognize you are a sinner, that Jesus died for your sins, and that you are trusting Jesus. Will you do that right now? Will you enter into a relationship of following Jesus Christ and trusting him to be your Savior? Let's bow for a moment of silent prayer, and then I'll close us in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for Eileen and Lyle's faith in him. Thank you, Father, for the trials and the hardships that you have allowed by your sovereign hand. And thank you, Lord, for your strength and grace to guide them through it. Father, I pray that your strength is made known in their weakness. I pray that even today, Eileen's life is bearing fruit. Fruit of righteousness, fruit of repentance, fruit of salvation in those who had never before today trusted Christ as Savior. I pray that they have today. Father, we will all be gathered around your throne soon enough. We look forward to seeing her. But she has left us, and Father, you have ordained at least this day for us to live for you, to live by faith. And how many more days we do not know, and what you have in store for us, Father, we do not know. But we know that you are good, we know that you are sovereign, and it is in this that we rest. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for salvation in him. Bless us now, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This time I'm going to ask Pastor Joel to lead us in a closing hymn, "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder."
In your large hymnal, 774, number 774, if you'd stand with me together, we'll sing all three verses, "When the Trumpet of the Lord Shall Sound." When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, when the glory of his word is bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather all their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
At this time, we'll bow for a word of prayer and ask Chris and the team from Mon Funeral Home to come and take charge of things. We'd invite you to stay with us. The fellowship hall with our lunch is down to the right. If you need facilities, restrooms, they're down to the left. And we'd love to have you stay and fellowship. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for Eileen. We thank you, Lord, for her life. We thank you, God, for your grace and strength, both upon her life as well as evident in and through her life. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he took our sins upon himself, that he lived a righteous life that we have not, and that his righteous standing is our gift when we place faith in him. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and for your love that planned all of this. We thank you, Father, for the meal that follows. Thank you for those who have helped to prepare the meal and the love of this church family to Lyle and Eileen and their family, and Father, to myself as well around all of this. God, we thank you for the goodness of your people during this hour. Bless our time of fellowship. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chris.